at this morning. And one of the things I've been challenged with here in 2016 is that I believe that there is something that's going on, maybe worldwide, I don't know, but certainly in some of the circles that I have, that I touch base with, and that sometimes we can get distracted with many different things, and we can lose our Christ-centeredness. We can lose the fact that we should be much more Christ-centered in our lives. And that's a challenge to me, as much as it might be a challenge to you. For some of you, you're at a different stage in life, and you have displayed and lived a life devoted to the centrality of Christ in your life. It's evidenced by the fact that you're here, that you come here on a Sunday morning. I often think about, ever since I can remember, Sunday mornings have been, I'm busy. I'm in breaking of bread. I'm in preaching the gospel, or I'm in a Sunday school class, or doing a number of different things. And so for myself, a Sunday morning is different from a lot of different places as we go, as I travel in from Ladner to Wasson, and from these areas, from Richmond today, and I was driving in, and you go by coffee shops, and you go by people, and they're all walking their dogs, or they're enjoying their Sunday morning, and they feel great, they feel fine. It's not a bad morning. It has a little bit of rain, a little bit of that, a little bit of something else, but they're enjoying themselves. And I think to myself, I wonder what is at the center of their life. Now, you don't have to turn there, but one of the things that I noticed when we went through the book of Philippians in chapter 4, there is two women that are spoken to very specifically by the Apostle Paul. They actually have displayed a real disunity. They have a conflict within the church. And so the Apostle Paul earlier on in Philippians had addressed the whole issue of unity. And so he says to Euodia and Syntyche, I don't think anybody would call their name, their daughters that name today, but you never know. You're welcome to use them. But it says to, and he says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. We're going to leave that there, and we're going to move over to Matthew chapter 7. Now, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said to them something that was very, very important. He said, and he was challenging a whole area of disunity within the Philippian church. And he's saying, please help these women to become unified. And he said, and he went specifically to a point, and that point was this. He said, they labored with me in the gospel. They labored with me in the gospel. He didn't talk about anything else. He talked about something that was very important. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news, right? When the word was first put into the New Testament in the Greek language, it was evangelion or eungelion. I'm not exactly sure of the pronunciation there. But that's where we get our word evangelism or evangelistic from. But the word itself means good news. It was something that was used in the Greek language to speak about any victory. A political victory, a social victory, a military victory. It was good news for society. Now, today, that word gospel, we really don't use it outside of the context of what you would call religious context. Today, you know, I don't go up to people and go, hey, you want to hear some gospel? You know, unless I'm witnessing. But I mean, you know, I don't go to my kids and say, you know, the Canucks won last night. You hear some gospel about the Canucks? You know, we don't use that kind of language just because we want, hey, it, you know, want to hear something really good or something really great. And so exclusively, the word has become a very, very strongly associated with what we preach as good news. Praise the Lord for that. I'm really glad about that because it becomes something that really attaches itself to what we're talking about. It was interesting what Harold was talking about this morning and mentioning Trevor and myself and others that are involved in the work of God. And I know that it's not just ourselves. Believe me, I know, and Harold knows that too. Many of you on a daily basis are out there meeting and rubbing shoulders with individuals, and you're telling them about the good news. You're telling them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand so quickly and so easily was the fact that the gospel itself was very, very important to minister to because it also brought a point of unity to the church. And so what I've been thinking probably the last maybe 3, 4, 5 months is this whole concept of what is it to be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that? And so I ask you, what is it for you? What is it for you to be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we can read a lot of books and we can hear a lot of messages, even like this one, about God, about Christ, about the Bible, and we can surround it with a lot of things which are good, don't get me wrong, but there are many times that you and I really need to get down to the nitty-gritty of what the gospel is. And so let's go into Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read a very familiar passage that you and I have read many times before with regard to and maybe if you grew up in Sunday school, you would have read with regard to this. And Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Says there, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When we look at what the Word of God tells us, it's very interesting to read about these two individuals. A wise man and a foolish man. Now, when we think of the word wise, we think of, in a biblical context, we think of something like the wisdom of Solomon. Or we think of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we can attach those particular understandings to those things, and that is so true. But as you and I take a look at this context, we realize that this particular story or this particular story, little parable that Jesus tells and gives this analogy, it really started back in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning. And he starts speaking about he draws aside and he goes up on a mount and a little mountainside, and he begins to deliver a sermon. And as you and I read through those two chapters, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ touches on every aspect of life that you could think of. You know, if someone asks you a question, quite often, especially people like myself, we get a little verbose. We tend to have a lot to say. Yesterday, I was with a group of young people, and the title of our seminar was Ask Dave. You know, now believe me, wisdom won't die with me. But as these guys asked these questions, and they were very good questions, they were very relevant questions to our times, and they were difficult questions. I had to answer questions that were very difficult to answer, but the Lord gave me the help. And as I was there listening and listening to them, and they were listening to me, I realized that as we spoke and as we talked about the different things that were important to them, we realized that questions and answers sometimes take a long time to develop. The Lord Jesus, in two chapters, and as you and I read through these two chapters, what do we read? We read wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom given. He talks about prayer. He talks about murder. He talks about divorce. He talks about retaliation. He talks about, and he goes on and talks about everything in life. And if you sat down in one sitting to go through these three chapters, actually 5, 6, and 7, you would probably finish within about maybe, 10 minutes or so, if that. If you're a pretty good reader, maybe a little bit more. I don't know. Maybe less, depends. And if it was in your language of choice, you'd probably even read it faster. Why? And Jesus covers a number of things, and he begins with the Beatitudes, and he ends off, and he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. And so he makes a statement, and he says to us, and he's speaking to this crowd, and this sermon from the mount, which is just an elevated position, very simple. And he's speaking to the individuals that are there, including his disciples, and he gives them this message. And you and I think, wow, he's given them this message. But you know what? How many times has the Sermon on the Mount been preached on, been gone through, been read through since its inception? I'd say millions of times. People have heard this message. And so when Jesus says at the end, everyone who hears these words of mine includes you and me. Now we are responsible as we listen to what the Lord Jesus says. And he says, we'll be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then it gives us, and let's jump down, and it says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, each one of us can look at the house, and we realize that the house itself is what we would call the journey of our lives, our life itself. And have you ever asked yourself, what's my life about? What does my life consist of? And we can say, well, my life consists of, if you ask my wife or myself, and sometimes, especially my wife Elizabeth, sometimes her life consists that she's at home and she's with the kids and she's running here, running there, and if I'm not home, she's balancing, and then when I get home, I have to go pick up someone and drop someone off. And sometimes we can, in the stage of life that we're in, that's how we're describing. And for some of you, you're retired, you get up in the morning and it's breakfast and then lunch and then supper. And then, we try to see the news. And so we all have a certain routine and a certain schedule. And if you're a believer, you have included the fact that you're a part of of the Christian faith, and you feed yourself upon the Word of God. And so when we read this passage, we realize that every one of us are just like these two men. We both, or they both, including, and then that includes ourselves, we all have this thing called, what is our life? Now, I have a neighbor, and his name's Dan. Dan is a lawyer. And Dan is he's a pretty good lawyer as far as I'm concerned. And so as Dan comes out, and I'll watch him come out, and sometimes I'll go out and chat with Dan, and we talk about everything under the sun, but we never talk about God. He made that very clear to me back a long time ago. He invited me, when he moved into the neighborhood, he and his wife Jill invited me into their home, along with my wife and a few neighbors and friends and relatives, and we had a housewarming. And so we're sitting there, and everyone's sitting around, and so someone turns to me and says, so what do you do? I'll tell you, I think Dan had wings. I think he had had springs on his shoes. Man, that guy was in from one room into the next room. He says, we're not going to talk about religion here. And I, whoa, okay. Dan, I guess you're declaring yourself quite clearly. You don't want to have anything to do with this. And so we started talking about, so I kind of danced around it, but I did let them know exactly what I did. But what was interesting was that his desire was to avoid anything that had to do with the Christian faith. And I've often asked myself why. And I think it's really to do with what the foundation is. And the foundation, obviously, here as we realize, and it's very simple, the foundation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you have heard these words and you obey them, you listen to them, you understand the meaning and the value. And if you look back and he talks about every aspect of life, he says, if you've put value on these words, you will be like a wise individual that has built their house upon the rock. And so before we go any further, we have to ask that question. And I don't know everyone that's here in the room this morning. And as Trevor goes out and as I go out, or someone else goes out and witnesses and tells people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one of the things that we tackle. We say, what is your life centered upon? And quite often it will be around a lot of other things other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, look, he says, out of what I have taught you here, your life will have this kind of foundation. But let's take a look at these two individuals. Now, first of all, they both had the same opportunity. You know, a lot of people say, have criticism for a Christianity, or they have criticism, or even they vent against what God does in the world today. Even though they might not believe in God, they put the blame on God for the suffering that takes place in the world today. And so, but what we realize here is that both have had the opportunity to live. They both have an opportunity to build a home. If you come into my neighborhood and you look at my house and you look at Dan's house, his is a lot newer than mine, but Dan has the same, he's got a house, he's got children, and so on the surface, we all have this thing around us, and even when we come here, we're all look the same in a certain way. But what's the difference? Well, as we take a look, they both have actually the same abilities too. Not only the same opportunities, but they both have the same abilities. They both have opportunity to build into their life and build a home and build this object that they call life, and they both have the same ability. You know, when you look at the neighbors around your home, and and you see what kind of lives they have. Some of them have really pretty neat jobs and significant opportunities. And so we live in a world that gives opportunity to build a life. But Jesus says something interesting. He says, whoever does not listen properly to what is instructed to them ultimately will be a person who doesn't build on the proper foundation. Let me ask you before we go any further, what kind of foundation have you built your life upon? Now, I'm not only talking to you if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm talking about us as believers as well. How am I building my life? How Christ-centered is my life? You know, am I like some of those people in the book of Philippians where it says there that they were disunified because they had forgotten what the message of the gospel was? As the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him, to exalt him, to lift him up, to honor him. You don't have to turn there, but even in the book of Galatians, you know, the apostle Paul is talking to some people there, and he says this to the Galatians. He's gone there, he's preached the gospel, he's told them all about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to live for him. And he was an individual who truly understood what it was to count the cost. We heard about that earlier. But he says, I am astonished, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. You're turning to good news that really isn't good news, he's saying. And verse 7 says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel, the good news of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And the Apostle Paul had been stopped dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus, and he'd been spoken to. Not only was he given opportunity in his own life to build a life, and he was building a life. He was building a life that was going to have a certain amount of celebrity status within the Pharisaic circles. He was going to be someone. He was attacking the people of the way, people that were following this individual who people say that he died on a cross and he was buried and that he rose again and people had seen him with their eyes. And he gets arrested and stopped dead in his tracks on that road. And imagine him leaving Jerusalem, and he's seething and he's hurling insults. And he's laughing with his friends, and he's saying, this is what we're going to do to those people up in Damascus, and we're going to take care of them. And he says, we're going to stop them dead in their tracks. And God says, I have a different plan. And he says, stop. And he speaks to him. And he says, your foundation is wrong. Your foundation is shoddy. A builder I heard once and another man were building a structure. This builder was a good builder. This is a true story. And so they had laid the foundation. And there's always that point that they start. I'm not a builder, nor do I claim to be one, but I know that you have to start at a certain spot and you move out from there and your measurements go from there. And so as they were building, and the builder had kind of left some of the other people involved in building, and they had built just about maybe a quarter of an inch to maybe an inch out. That whole foundation, and he says, you got to rip that out. You got to start over again. You got to
do it according to the specifics that are on the plans. This guy, he's kind of like, come on, man. You know, we put all this work into this and we got to rip it out. He says, look, if it's out this much here, down here, it's going to be out this much up there. So he said, you've got to build it right. You got to start out right. The foundation's got to be right. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, if you hear me and you build, there will be a blessing and a benefit. Now, let's take a look at what happens. There's no difference. It doesn't say there's a difference in the houses here. Now, I'm not going to speculate too much, but allow me a little. It doesn't say, you know, he says it built a house. One was on the rock, one was on the sand. And what kind of houses were they building? They were building, you know, the one on the sand, I'm going to even speculate, take it a little bit farther for you. It might have been near the ocean. You know, it might have been over there in West Vancouver having a great view of the ocean. But if it was built on the sand, it might have had the million-dollar view. But it had no solidity to it. And see, a lot of people will build their house because of the aesthetics and the pleasure and the beauty of life. And life is beautiful. You know, we can look at the news and see what's going on in Syria, and it's horrific, and we can see the refugee crisis, and we can take a look at what's going on in the world today. But let's face it, there's every week you and I can Google on the internet, and we can take a look and see pictures that people have taken this week, and they are spectacular. They're beautiful places to visit. And we can look here in Vancouver, and we can look at the snow-capped mountains, and we can appreciate the harbor, and we can appreciate the beauty of God's nature. And we are delighted. But you see, a lot of people are like my neighbor Dan. You see, here's the difference. And we'll get there in a second. But it says something that these men, not only did they have the same opportunities, they were both building lives. They were both building houses, life themselves. They both had the same ability to build. God-given ability to build an opportunity. And you know, they had another thing in common. What does verse 25 say? It says, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Verse 27 says this, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Exactly the same trials. Exactly the same problems. A few years ago, I'd say it's a good 5 years ago now, on a Sunday afternoon, I saw a moving van back up to Dan's house. And his wife moved out. Dan lives alone. Two children. It's foundation. That's the issue. See, the winds blow against my house. The rain beats. But there's a difference. What's your foundation? When the wind blows and the rain beats against our house, what do we do? When we lose a loved one, some of you have lost loved ones since I've been gone from here. And that's the rain. It beats against the house. And you're here. I know a man who, a little while ago, his wife felt that she needed to leave the home. And I sat and watched him, and he talked in very spiritual tones. And I don't know all the extenuating circumstances, but I heard him speak, and he said, you know, but I'm going to stand firm. You know, I've seen nothing but nothing of that, because the wind and the rain have beat against that house, and it's starting to crumble. And you ask yourself, why? As some of you have gone through difficult times, and there are times when we ask God, you know, it's okay to ask God why. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Why? Why did our friend die? Was this in vain? What was the reason? And Jesus began, and he explained to them, this is the purpose. This is the understanding. So whether you are a person that has never given your life, and maybe I don't like really using that term, maybe you've never repented of your sin and trusted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, he died upon a cross, he was buried, and he rose the third day. He lived a life in sacrifice for you and for me to pay for our sin. When we trust that particular fact of history, and we believe that by faith in our hearts, the Bible says we are saved. Praise the Lord. That's salvation. That's being rescued from the punishment of sin, going from eternal punishment to eternal and everlasting life with Jesus Christ, with God, the creator of all. And you live and enjoy and relish his presence. That's what having the foundation is all about. It's got purpose. The other individual, it says that when the winds blew and beat against that home, it says that it fell. It fell. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul encourages us, and he goes to the Galatian believers, and he goes to the Philippian believers, and he even talks about himself in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, we need to believe in the resurrected Christ. Because he is the one who gives us hope. He gives us value. He gives us foundation. So for 2016, one of the things that my heart and my desire is that my life and my reflection would be Christ-centered. And that I would relish and enjoy the foundation. So when the things come my way, whether good or bad, I can rejoice because the foundation is there. When things might not be going well in any area of our lives, we can rest because our life is built upon that solid rock. You know, I was looking at a number of different Psalms. We don't have time to go in there, but it talks about the fact that God is our rock. He's our salvation. It talks about being our refuge. And that's solid. And that's who we need to be, letting people know. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to save your soul, is exactly who was speaking here. And he says, if you read these things, you will be like the wise man that built his house on that solid foundation, the rock. And that is Christ Jesus. I urge you, I invite you to invite him into your life. And if you are a believer and you've kind of got a bit refocused on other things, that you enjoy Christ. If maybe you are looking at other things, you know, what really kind of got me going on this was I went down to South America, as was mentioned here, and there was some disunity in the church. And I preached this topic and I preached this subject very specifically. I'm not going to apologize for that. I was very intentional in bringing out the fact that if you in your church, you sit around and you look at each other, you're going to find fault in each other. Man, we're not perfect. None of us. All of us are a little bit cranky at times. Sometimes we're a little bit selfish. Sometimes we got issues and problems. But you know what? The moment that I start saying to people, you know, I was telling my neighbor about Christ. I was talking to my coworker. I was talking to the girl at the bank about Christ at the supermarket. And you know what? All of a sudden, if that neighbor knows the same people at your church, and they hear that you're fighting and you're disunified, they're going to go, I don't want anything to do with that. So when we get concentrated upon the person of Christ, the source of the message, the good news, then you and I will stand unified and we will display to the world. It doesn't mean that we always get along. No, but the Bible gives us great instructions how to deal with stuff. You ever read Matthew 18? It's a great blueprint of how to deal with conflict. The Bible gives us answers, and that's what Jesus says, chapter 5 to chapter 7. He didn't say chapter 5 to chapter 7, but he said, this sermon, I'm telling you, it's good stuff, and it gives you the blueprint for life. And he says, you hear it, and your life will have purpose and meaning. It will be solid. It will be foundational. This hasn't been a deeply theological, exegesis of a hidden passage of scripture that you've never seen before. It isn't. It's simple. It's basic. But it's got my heart, and I hope that it gets your heart. If you don't know Jesus Christ, trust him. Love him. Live for him. You'll have the same experience as your neighbor, but the foundation will be solid. And that's what God's interested in. And he's interested in you. And he's interested in me. May Christ be exalted, and may we be Christ-centered throughout this year, according to God's will, and according to God's purposes. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that we can take a look at the Word of God and it speaks to our hearts. And we're grateful for all that you've done for us. Be with us now as we close this meeting. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has never learned what it is to be forgiven of their sins, may they know what it is by trusting you. May we as believers once again say, I want to be Christ-centered. I want that foundation to really be solid. Help me, Lord, to feed upon your person, upon the Word of God that tells me about who you are. And we thank you, Father, that you reach out to us in very specific and wonderful and precious ways. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." God bless you, may he keep you, and may his face shine upon you this week.